read the citation conferring on Archbishop Burke the annual award Pro Fidelitate et Virtute. I have known Archbishop Burke a long time. We were chancellors together. That doesn't mean anything to you, but it was significant at the time. And then later on, we were colleagues in Rome working in the Roman Curia. And then we were made bishops within a year of one another. And Archbishop Burke has now ascended to high estate in the Roman Curia. And he richly deserves it. I know he won't mind if I tell you the story about the lions that MGM gave to the Rome Zoo. Remember, MGM had those pictures in the 50s and 60s, the Ten Commandments and all of that. And they brought these animals to Rome to be used as props, of course, in the movie. And when they finished, they gave them to the Rome Zoo. Well, these two magnificent lions were fed spaghetti and fettuccine, and their teeth became loose, and they were unhappy, and two of them decided, we've got to get out of here. So they said, well, if we escape, we can't stay together. They'll find us too easily. So one said, well, I'll go to the Borghese Gardens, a beautiful public park kind of in Rome, and I'll try my luck there. And the other one said, well, I'll go as far as I can. I'll go out to the west end of the city, to the Vatican, see what I can do there. We'll meet in a month in the Piazza Venezia, you know, where Mussolini used to give those talks. So a month later, the one that stayed in the city, in the gardens, he came. He's emaciated. His mane is falling out. The teeth have fallen out. He's a mess. And the other one, who was up at the Vatican, he's sleek and groomed and the picture of health. And that one, you know, said, well, what happened to you, my friend? You were in those gardens. Oh, he said, these Italians are too fast. He said, I come out of the bushes and they're gone. He said, I can't catch them. And he said, how do you do it? You look so great. He said, oh, I hide in the confessionals in St. Peter's, and every couple of days I eat an archbishop. He said, there's so many of them, they don't miss it. Well, I will tell you this. We miss Archbishop Burke for the many contributions he made to the Bishops' Conference, particularly his canonical writings. He is a canonist without peer in the church. And he's, in bureaucracies, you always say they manage to put the square pegs in the round hole. Well, in this case, they got the right person to be the supreme judge of the church. Because Archbishop Burke truly, by virtue of his studies, his personality, and his sanctity, merits this position. We were talking a few moments ago about various things that we shared in Rome. One of the things that I want to ask you to do is to pray. Pray carefully and sincerely for our Holy Father, who is being vilified in the public press. He doesn't deserve it. It's driven by people who have other ends in mind. They are not friends of the church, and they are truly enemies of God. Archbishop Burke, I am sure, is a support for the Holy Father in these times. And I know that he would ask you, if I did not, to pray earnestly for the Holy Father. The Knights of Columbus are sponsoring a national novena beginning tomorrow. And I hope that we all participate in that for the welfare of our Holy Father. St. Leo the Great wrote, Let purity of faith bring your charity back to your mother church who bore you. Let no bent of your minds dissociate you from the unity of concord. Let no persuasion deter you from seeking again the right way. Raymond Leo Burke was born in Richmond Center, Wisconsin, on June 30, 1948, the youngest of the six children of Thomas and Marie Burke. His elementary education was undertaken at St. Mary's School in Richmond Center and at St. Joseph's School in Stratford, Wisconsin. From 1962 to 1966, Raymond attended high school at Holy Cross Seminary in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and completed 2 years of college there before attending the Catholic University of America, where he studied as a bachelor and scholar. He undertook his studies for ordination at the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome and the Pontifical North American College, and was ordained to the priesthood by Pope Paul VI on June 29, 1975, at St. Peter's Basilica. Father Burke's first assignment was as Associate Rector of the Cathedral of St. Joseph the Workman in La Crosse, to which he added teaching duties at Aquinas High School. In 1980, he returned to Rome to study canon law. In April 1984, after completing his studies, he was named moderator of the Curia and Vice Chancellor of the Diocese of La Crosse. In 1989, Father Burke again returned to Rome, and Pope John Paul II named him Defender of the Bond in the Supreme Tribunal of the Apostolic Signatura. He was the first American to hold this position on the Church's highest court. After 5 years in this post, he was appointed Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse on December 10, 1994, and was ordained to the episcopate by the Holy Father on January 6th of 1995. During his tenure, His Excellency was inspired to begin the construction of a truly magnificent shrine dedicated to Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas. He also commissioned the writing of an icon of the Sacred Heart, which was placed in the cathedral. His Excellency consecrated the Diocese of La Crosse to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and encouraged home enthronement of the Sacred Heart. In December 2003, Bishop Burke was named Archbishop of St. Louis and was installed there on January 26, 2004. While there, Archbishop Burke gave particular emphasis to the promotion of priestly and religious vocations and tirelessly defended the sanctity of human life. In 2006, Archbishop Burke was named a judge of the Supreme Tribunal of the Apostolic Signatura, and in 2008 was appointed a member of the Congregation for the Clergy and of the Pontifical Council for Legislative Texts. His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI appointed him prefect of the Supreme Tribunal of the Apostolic Signatura on June 27, 2008. As one of the world's foremost authorities on Roman Catholic canon law, he leads with an unwavering passion for the integrity of Catholic doctrine, embodied in the words of Jesus Christ. In 2009, he was appointed a member of the Congregation for Bishops. Throughout the years, Archbishop Burke has been quite active in various Catholic apostolates and organizations, and organizations founded by the servant of God, Father John A. Hardin of the Society of Jesus, including this Institute on Religious Life, the Marian Catechist Apostolate, the Real Presence Eucharistic Education and Adoration Association, and Eternal Life. He has been a champion of the consecrated life and for 10 years served as Episcopal Moderator of the United States Association of Consecrated Virgins. In recent years, Archbishop Burke has spearheaded the cause for canonization of Father Hardin. It is then most fitting that the Institute on Religious Life bestow its annual award, Pro Fidelitate Virtute, upon the Most Reverend Raymond L. Burke, presented at the University of St. Mary of the Lake at Mundelein, Illinois, on April 10, 2010. I'd ask Archbishop Burke to come and
you deserve it all. You deserve it.
Okay, well, no, it's all yours.
Thank you very much. Excellency, thank you for your most gracious words, which I appreciate deeply, especially because of the profound respect which I have for you. And I would like to say, first and foremost, that I second very much the appeal of Bishop Dorn for the prayers for our Holy Father. This thoroughly good, extraordinarily good Holy Father, of great serenity, and he weathers all of this most unjust attack that's coming from so many different directions with a great serenity, but he certainly needs the support of all of our prayers, and so I urge you very much to pray, especially for our Holy Father in these days, that the Lord conserve him and strengthen and protect him, especially from his enemies. I'm deeply honored to receive the 2010 Pro Fide Veritate et Virtute Award from the Institute on Religious Life because of the great esteem which I have for the apostolate of the Institute on Religious Life. I am especially honored by the reception of the award. I express my gratitude to the officers of the Institute, and in particular to His Excellency, the Most Reverend Thomas Dorn, the President, to Father Thomas Nelson, the Marbertine Fathers, Mr. Michael Wick, and all of the staff of the Institute. A constant return. How much of the Church's ageless wisdom inflames that word, how much of her awareness of the stuff of which her children are made. He knows what we are made of. He remembers that we are but dust. So does the Church. She exhorts us to remember that if our efforts to proclaim a new message of religious life do not gather their strength from and discover their character in the original purpose of our religious life and the spirit of our founder, we shall only be carrying dust against the wind. Mother Mary Frances knew the struggle of authentic renewal of religious life in accord with the teaching of the Second Vatican Council. She was faithful and strong in renewing religious life in her monastery in accord with the gift of contemplative religious life first given to St. Clare of Assisi and reformed by St. Colette. Her joyful but firm adherence to the charism of the poor Clericalitines cost her dearly, but has borne lasting fruit for their life in our nation and far beyond. Speaking of contemplative religious, I am blessed to recall with the greatest gratitude, the number of contemplative religious women in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, which I was privileged to serve from January 26, 2004 until June 27, 2008. I think especially of the Carmelites, the Poor Clare Sisters, and the Pink Sisters, the Holy Spirit Adoration Sisters. These are all wonderful communities in the Archdiocese of St. Louis. I'm thinking too tonight of the apostolic religious whom I have been privileged to know during my years as a priest and bishop, and who have been an inspiration to me and outstanding co-workers in the apostolate. As Bishop of La Crosse, I was convinced of the need of a convent and house of formation for young women in which the authentic renewal of religious life would be manifest. Mother M. Ingeborg, of the St. Elizabeth of Hungary province of the Franciscan Sisters of the Martyr St. George, put faith in what I was proposing to do and generously missioned four of her sisters to the Diocese of La Crosse in the Jubilee year 2000 to undertake what was a new apostolate for her congregation. The Franciscan Sisters of the Martyr St. George have continued to assist me over the years in a host of ways. I'm deeply grateful for the witness of their consecrated life and the zeal with which they undertake the apostolate, all in fidelity to their spiritual father, St. Francis of Assisi, and their foundress, Mother Anselma Bopp. I also owe a deep debt of gratitude to the Nashville Dominicans, who after my 8 years of begging, first for the Diocese of La Crosse, without success, and then for the Archdiocese of St. Louis, missioned three sisters to the Archdiocese of St. Louis for the significant strengthening of the apostolate of the Catholic schools in the Archdiocese. There are so many other communities who have remained faithful and strong in living the religious life and who have been a great source of inspiration and strength for me. I am grateful for the faithful friendship of the monks of the Benedictine Abbey of St. Mary in St. Louis, the Little Sisters of the Poor, and of the Sisters of the Carmel of the Divine Heart of Jesus, and of the Sisters devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. To all members of Institutes of Consecrated Life whom I have been privileged to know and with whom I have been blessed to work, I express my heartfelt esteem and gratitude. Sadly, the joy of our gathering in these days to celebrate the life and death of Father Hardin, an outstanding religious priest, and to honor and encourage so many institutes of the consecrated life which have remained faithful, are overshadowed by the public and obstinate betrayal of religious life by certain religious. Whoever could have imagined that religious congregations of pontifical right would openly organize to resist an attempt to frustrate an apostolic visitation, that is, a visit to their congregations carried out under the authority of the Vicar of Christ on earth, to whom all religious are bound by the strongest bonds of loyalty and obedience. Who could imagine that consecrated religious would openly, and in defiance of the bishops as successors of the apostles, publicly endorse legislation containing provisions which violate the natural moral law in its most fundamental tenets, the safeguarding and promoting of innocent and defenseless life, and fail to safeguard the demands of the free exercise of conscience for healthcare workers. We witness a growing tendency of certain consecrated religious to view themselves outside and above the body of Christ as a parallel institution looking in upon the church with an autonomy which contradicts their very nature. We have certainly come a long way from the total loyalty to the Roman Pontiff, which was at the heart of the foundation of the Society of Jesus and of every religious congregation. Religious life lived in the heart of the Church, and for that reason, religious congregations are, by their very nature, bound in strictest loyalty to the Roman Pontiff. It is, of course, an absurdity of the most tragic kind to have consecrated religious knowingly and obstinately acting against the moral law. The spiritual harm done to the individual religious who are disobedient, and also the grave scandal caused to the faithful and to the people in general, are of incalculable dimensions. What immense harm is being done by disobedient religious to the witness of the Church at a time when that witness needs to be clear and courageous. What, for instance, are non-Catholics and non-Christians to think about what the Catholic Church teaches when they observe the open rebellion against her teaching by her members consecrated to uphold that teaching? The proper sanctions must be applied in order to call back the religious in question to live the truth of their religious vocation and to repair the grave scandal which they have caused. The Church must be clear and strong about her teaching and discipline. In this regard, I wish to conclude by appealing to members of Institutes of the Consecrated Life to devote yourselves anew by prayer and apostolic engagement to the fundamental and indeed irreplaceable apostolates of Catholic education and Catholic health care. Over the past decades, and in a particularly shocking way, over the past year, we have witnessed in our nation the betrayal of these apostolates to the degree that they have lost their Catholic identity and are not instruments of the new evangelization. For the 30 silver pieces of secular acceptability and material stability, they are cooperating with the forces of the culture of death, the forces which are destroying countless human lives and will destroy us as a nation. We celebrate in these days the victory of our risen Lord over sin and everlasting death, the victory in which by God's grace we all share. Christ did not achieve our eternal salvation by accommodating himself to the culture in which he lived, to the programs of the Roman Empire or of the leaders of the Jewish nation, but by remaining faithful and strong in the witness to the truth of his Father, the truth by which our world and we were created and are sustained in being. The dialogue of our Lord with Pontius Pilate, as it is recorded in the Passion according to St. John, provides a most fitting meditation for us as we contemplate the question, what are we to do in the present crisis? I appeal to consecrated religious, to all consecrated persons, in particular, to be a beacon of fidelity to truth in Christ, especially in the apostolates of Catholic education and Catholic health care. Yes, the opposition to and even persecution of those who witness to the truth are fearsome. We are called to share in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, but even as Christ alone is the salvation of the world, even so we can only serve the world by our total communion with him in doing the truth with love to the end. In fact, the world which seems so much opposed to the Church and her witness to the truth is hungering to the point of starvation for the unfailing witness of Catholics who are, in Father Hardin's words, real, who are ready to be martyrs, if necessary, for what is true and good. Finally, the United States of America bears a particularly heavy responsibility to the world in giving witness to the truth. As an Italian prelate has observed to me recently, our nation is still Christian. The battle against secularism has not yet been completely lost in our nation as it has been, sadly, in Europe. Europe is looking to the United States to see that indeed the battle against secularism can be won. I urge you to assist the lay faithful above all politicians and elected representatives, government officials, ministers of justice, and all who serve the public good, who are Catholic, to give a coherent witness to the truth of the moral law. Catholics are in a position of leadership in our nation to an extent that I would never have dreamed as I was growing up in the 1950s. The Vice President of the United States, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, 5 Supreme Court justices, and some 140 senators and congressmen, if I'm not mistaken, are Catholic. It cannot be that our Lord Jesus has given Catholics such positions in order that they may betray the truth of the natural moral law. Cooperating in the wholesale killing of the innocent and defenseless unborn, in the artificial generation and destruction of embryonic human life, in the violation of the integrity of the marital union, and in the denial of the fundamental rights of conscience. On the other hand, what a force for the transformation of our nation, with its effect on the whole world, they could be if they were faithful and strong in the safeguarding of the truth about the inviolable dignity of all human life, the integrity of the union of one man and one woman in marriage for the procreation of children, and the sanctity of the rightly formed human conscience. Do not doubt this influence which you as consecrated persons can have. Was not the Speaker of the House glowing to report that so many religious sisters were in support of her proposed health care plan? Was not a religious sister one of the recipients of a pen used by the President of the United States to sign the health care plan into law? Now is the time for us all, and in particular for consecrated persons, to stand up for the truth and to call upon our fellow Catholics in leadership to do the same or to cease identifying themselves as Catholics. In closing, I thank you once again for the honor of the Pro Fidelitate Virtuti Award and for the fidelity and strength of the Institute on Religious Life and its members. I ask you for your prayers for me, and be assured that I pray for all of you daily. May God bless you.